As we continue this series through 1 John, and we're in chapter 3 today, I want to ask you this question. Where do you look to figure out who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what your identity is? Do you have security in that? Where do you look to figure out who it is that you are? I think there's lots of places we could look. We could look to the situations we find ourselves in. Life is going well, therefore I'm doing well. I'm facing a real struggle at the minute, therefore I'm a little bit shaky. I'm happy, therefore things are good. Things are tough, therefore I'm sad. Where do you look to figure out who you are? Maybe it's the things that you do or the things that you've done. Who are you? What's your identity? I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I'm not personally a father. I'm a son or a daughter, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a whatever it is. Is that who you are? Maybe it's your personality or your temperament. Who likes doing the sort of personality test things like Myers-Briggs or something like that? I love them. I find them really useful to figure out a little bit more about me and a little bit more about the people I work with or know, so I can work out how to interact with them better. Maybe that's who you are. I am an extrovert. I am a verbal processor. I am a kinesthetic learner. Maybe that's who you are. Maybe to work out who you are, you've got to look deep inside yourself. Strip back all the layers of things that you've done or experiences you've had. Who are you really, deep down? Maybe to work out who you are, to figure out who you are, you need to work out what other people say about you. Go and ask 10 people, who do you think I am? What do you think I'm like? Is that how you figure it out? Well, these are all okay. These are all part of who we are. But it'll come as no surprise to you that I'm going to say to you this morning that I think if you want to work out who you are, we need to lift our eyes above all of those things. We need to look to who we are in Christ. That's where you look to figure out who you are. I think the passage we're looking at today has a lot to say about this. I'm actually not going to focus in on all of the parts of it. I'm going to focus in on three different small sections. But if you have a Bible, it'd be great to read along with me as I read. I'm actually going to start at verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, because I think that's where the sort of new section starts, and then I'll read on through. So 1 John 2, chapter 28, through to the end of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin, because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone? How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this, we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we pray, or because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Long passage. Make no apology for reading the whole of it out. God's word is more important and better than anything I'm about to say. So if you want to switch off now, now's the time. But who are you? How do you figure out who you are? There's some difficult words in there, some challenging words in there. But I want to focus in on this idea of working out who it is that we are. Can anyone remember what God's name is in the Old Testament?
Yahweh.
What does Yahweh mean? I am. So in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses meets with God in the burning bush, Moses is confused and doesn't know who it is that, well, he's not confused. He wants to know when he goes back to the Israelites and he says, God has sent me to do this. And they say, well, who has sent you? He wants to know something of who God is. He wants to know something of God's identity. And at that point, God reveals his name in this way. He says, I am who I am. Now, that can actually be translated in two different ways, or actually a variety of different ways, because that phrase, I am, can be translated either I am, or it can be translated I will be, which means you've got a whole variety of things. You could have I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or I am who I will be, or I will be who I am. In other words, who God is who he will be, and who he will be is who he is, and who he is now is who he has always been. What God is saying in this moment is, I don't change. He's saying, I know who I am, and that's fixed. God is secure in who he is. God knows who he is. He knows that it's not going to change tomorrow, and therefore we can know it's not going to change tomorrow. Who God is defined by his past, his present, and his future, and they're all the same. It's rock solid. So that's one name that God gives himself. What about us? What about our name? What about our identity? Well, I want to say this morning that I think the same is true of us. That when we are in Christ, we can look to our past, our present, and our future, and each of them reveal something about who we are. And actually, as much as situations might change, as much as our feelings might change, as much as the way we interact with the world might change, we're solid through the middle as well. Because the person that God has made us to be will not change and cannot change. So I want to focus kind of on those past, present, and future. Because I think in this passage, we see a glimpse of each. And I want to talk about what it is they reveal about who we are and how it all works. So the first is, I believe that we, in who we are drawn on by our future. We're drawn on by the future self that we know is waiting for us. In verses 2 and 3 of what we read, we read this, Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he is revealed, that's Jesus, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This is talking about our future in Christ. It's so easy to get caught up in the here and now. I do it all the time. I do it every day. I've got a lot going on at the minute. I've got a wedding to plan. I've got a job to do. I've got people to see. I've got people who are relying on me. I've got sermons to prepare. I've got all of these things that are happening now. So easy to get focused on the now and forget who it is that Christ is making me to be and who it is that I am. But this is what lies ahead for Christians, that we will see Jesus completely and fully, no veil, no barrier. No, through a glass darkly, we'll see him pure and complete. But more than that, we will become completely like him in every way. When we look at him, we'll see him purely. And when people look at us, they will see us purely. We will be the people that God has made us to be. This is talking about the first of three shun words that I'm going to talk about this morning. Glorification. This is what we mean when we talk about our glorification. This is about us being given a new identity. But actually, that identity is something we've been given already. How does it start? Beloved, we are God's children now. And then he says, but what we are going to be has not yet been revealed. That's because what happens here when we see Jesus fully as he is and when we become completely like him is not actually something that's still got to happen. It's something that's happened now. It's just that we won't see it completely until the end. Do you remember Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? When he goes up, remember the story? When he goes up with Peter and James and John to the top of a mountain, and God speaks, and suddenly Jesus is shining and he's bright and he's radiant, and they see him, and they see him in his full glory. They see him as he is. Jesus doesn't become the Son of God in that moment. He doesn't become someone who's glorious in that moment. What's happening is the disciples are seeing him as he already is. That's what we're talking about here. Our glorification, when who we've already been made to be, pure, holy, righteous, complete, perfect, we get to see it, and everyone else gets to see it as well. That's what lies ahead of us. When will it happen? When we see Jesus. What'll make it happen? Seeing Jesus. Seeing him, and no longer seeing this world that's trying to pull us back and make us think that we're something that we're not anymore. This is what waits for us in our future, but it tells us who we are now. It doesn't just mean we wait around until it happens, thinking, well, I've just kind of got to grin and bear it and get through life and then eventually get there. This isn't just, you'll like this, this isn't just about pie in the sky when we die. It's also about steak on the plate while we wait. Because that future self who one day we'll get to see, if that's already who we are, if that's already who God's made us to be, if we're already children of God waiting for the world to see us as we are, then that means we can do something about it now. That means we can grasp something about that now. How does those verses, verse 3, end? And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. There's something about knowing that God has done something and God is going to do something that gives us a new motivation. It's no longer thinking, oh my word, I need to try really hard. I need to struggle. It's saying, this is who God's made me to be. And one day, a single look at Jesus will reveal it completely in me. So maybe I need to be gazing on Jesus every day. Maybe I need to be looking for him and seeking him and finding him in his word and in prayer and in other people. And then we might see a glimpse of that now. It won't be complete. It won't be full. We won't be fully glorified until that day. But we can capture a glimpse of it. We can capture part of it. You are, right now today, you are who you will be. And who you will be is glorious. You are who you will be. We are drawn on by our future. So that's the future part of the story. But we're drawn on by our future, but we're also secured by our past. We're secured by something that has happened in our past. Look at verses 14 to 17 with me. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Notice the past tense language there. This has happened. We know that we have passed from death to life. That he laid down his life for us. These are things that have happened. But also, notice that what has happened in the past is assumed to have an effect on what is happening now. We have passed from death to life. How do we know that that change has happened? Because it makes a difference in the way that we love one another. We know that he laid down his life for us in the past, so we also ought to lay down our lives for one another now. That's what the verses say. This is something that has happened. It is complete. The second shun word, this is salvation. This is the fact that we have been saved. This is done. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, that isn't something that needs to be done again. It's something that has happened. You have been given a new status, a new identity. It's who you've been made to be. You are a child of God. You don't need to strive to become more of a child of God. You either are or you aren't. And if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, then you are. Here's the thing. I am short-sighted. I can no longer see any of you. Answer me this. Am I short-sighted? Okay. Am I still short-sighted? But I can see you all. But so how come I'm short-sighted if I can see you all? Surely I've been fixed. Sorry? I've been given some help. Okay, but it's kind of just a patch, kind of just an add-on, kind of a fix-it job. Now imagine I went and paid however much it is and got laser eye surgery, and my eyesight was healed. Would I then be short-sighted? Okay, let's imagine that's happened now. So let's imagine for a second, praise the Lord, I can now see you. What's going to happen now? I'm not going to be able to see you again. Why am I saying that? Not gone crazy. Salvation is not putting a pair of glasses on. Salvation is having the root cause dealt with. If we then try and go back to putting the glasses on top, if we try and put our fixes on top of God's salvation, it's going to go wrong. It's going to be counterproductive. If you have been saved, then you have been saved. You don't then need to scrabble around and try and fix it and try and find a pair of glasses that will help you to see again. You were blind and now you can see. This is something that has happened, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we try and go back to some of the things that we think we can try, we think we can do, we think we can strive. If you've been made right with God, you've been made right with God. If you've been born into God's family, then you are his son, you are his daughter. It's happened. It's in the past. Done. Line under it. And then we see the evidence of that. Because that past thing, in the same way that our future self that we know is going to be glorious, draws us on into greater measures of glory, so our past salvation, which is done, gives us a security, gives us a rock that we can stand on. And we remember that's who we need to live out of. That's who God's made us to be. And the evidence of that in this passage is love for one another. Very stark comparison between murder and hate and love and self-sacrifice. There's clear lines between those different pasts, whether we have or have not been saved. And it results in a clear line between our present self. If we've been saved, that's the reason that we love one another. We don't love one another so that we can be saved. In verse 17, when it says, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help?" That phrase, refuses help, if you translate it literally, it actually says, closes the heart. In other words, how can someone who's been saved by God look at someone who's in need and close their heart to them? If we remember that when God saw us when we were in need, he opened his heart to us. It's about being motivated by what Jesus has done. He laid down his life for us, so we would lay down our lives for one another. But we need to get it that way round. Sometimes we try and live in reverse, hoping that if we wear the glasses for long enough, then finally we'll take them off and we'll no longer be short-sighted. It doesn't work. Tried it every day of my life. Every day when I take them off at the end of the day, just as blind as when I put them on. We can't fix that ourselves. We need to rest in the fact that God has done it for us. You are who you have been made to be, secure in your past. You are who you will be, glorious and perfect, and you are who you've been made to be, secure and saved. This isn't all just about being drawn on by the future and being sort of spurred on by what God has done for us in the past. We're also embraced in our present. Those last verses, 23 and 24, say this, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Our present, after all of this, after talking about our future, after talking about our past, after talking about our lifestyle now, after all of this, there's an assumption that our present contains both faith in Jesus. This is the command that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it works itself out in practice. And love one another just as he's commanded us. Our present needs to be marked by a deep faith in God and by a lifestyle spurred on by that. This lifestyle isn't about earning that. It's about responding to that. This life of increasing holiness, this life of increasing love, as we're transformed from one glory into the next. The final shun, this is talking about what we call sanctification. Literally just means becoming holy. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were given this command, be holy as I am holy. In other words, I'm God, I'm perfect, now be perfect as well. That's not the command given to Christians in the New Testament. It's no longer be holy like I'm holy. The new command given to Christians in the New Testament is, I've already made you holy, so learn to live like it. We've been given that already. That's the past. But in the present, it's about us taking hold of that more and more and more. This is God's work in us, not our own. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is God's work. He's the one who started it. The Spirit is the one who started it, and the Spirit is the one who will bring it to completion. He has made you holy, and he is making you holy. And one day, you will be completely holy. Hello, hello. How do we know when we've been saved? Have we asked? God says very clearly in his word that those who turn to him and who recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he's risen from the dead and ask for forgiveness, will be given it. There is no test, no measure. I can't look into your life or your finances or your relationships or anything like that and say, yeah, this person's saved and that person's not. The simple question I would ask is, have you asked? If you've asked Jesus to save you, if you said, I repent of my sins, I'm sorry for what I've done, I know I need you, then you will be saved. That's what Scripture says. Teaches us. And then this work of sanctification, of being made holy, begins. It's all possible, though, because the Spirit dwells in us. Verse 24, all who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This life of being drawn on by our future and being spurred on by our past and living faithfully in the present sounds very hard, but it is the Spirit's work in us, not our own. We don't have the strength to do it, but the Spirit does. There's all kinds of things, enemies and trials and difficulties and people who would try and draw us away, and the enemy himself trying to distract us from that. I remember when I was 9, and to get to school, I had to walk down a little alleyway. I had to walk down quite a narrow alleyway to get to the last bit of towards my school. And that was fine. Until one day, some older lads, they were like 13, 14. So I'd look at them now and they'd be little squidgy midgets. But at the time, they were big and they were scary. And they were waiting there to bully us as we walked by. Little tiny kids with backpacks the size of, you know, our whole body. And we were walking along and they would throw things and they'd call us names and it was scary. And I didn't like it. And I was scared. And I kind of, every day I'd be anxious about going to school because I knew I'd have to walk down that alleyway. And when I got there, there'd be these older kids. And they'd be waiting there to make my life difficult. And I sort of just got on with it for a couple of weeks and just was scared every day. And then eventually I thought, I might just tell my mum about this. So I did. And you know what she did? She didn't go and give them a hard time. She didn't go and talk to their school. She didn't do any of that kind of stuff. She may have done that, I can't remember. But the thing I remember her doing was she just walked next to me. They didn't say a thing. They didn't throw a thing. Because I was scared of them because they were bigger than me. They were scared of my mum because my mum was bigger than them. And here's the thing, is that when we face these difficulties, we don't need to get more strength. We don't need to become stronger or to become more resilient or any of those things. We just need the one who's already more powerful than them to live with us, to walk alongside us, to be there with us. That's Jesus. He's already conquered death, so we don't need to be afraid of death. He's already conquered the enemy. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. He's already conquered my own sin and weakness and failure. It's nailed to the cross. So I don't need to be afraid of that anymore. This is what a life empowered by the Spirit looks like. We are embraced in our present. So you are who you will be. Glorious, perfect, complete. That's who God's made you to be, and one day you'll get to see it. You are who you've been made to be, saved, secure, a child of God. It's who you are, and nothing can take that away from you. And you are embraced by your present. You're being made holy. You're being made stronger as he walks alongside you. The reason I wanted to start with those verses in chapter 2 is because I think they're the start of the section and they sum up everything that's going to follow. And now, little children, abide in him. That's the present. Abide in him. So that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame about his coming. That's the future. When he is revealed. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. That's the past. You're not going to be someone different tomorrow than you are today. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, then nothing can take away that identity. Who you are is who you're being made to be, and it's who you will be. They're all the same person, like a stick of rock that has the same thing written no matter where you break it. You've been given that as a stamp, as a seal, and nothing can take it away. So that's how we live a life of love. That's how we figure out who we are, how we hold on to who we are. Because we've been saved, because we're being sanctified, because we will be glorified. So I want to ask you to maybe close your eyes and bow your head, because I would just like to pray that over us all. I'd like to speak that over us all. Father, as we started by thinking about all the places that we get our identity from, others, ourselves, our achievements, our failures, our fears, our personality, all of these things that are just part of life, none of which are unimportant, none of which are wrong, but none of which are who we are, because you've made us to be someone else. So now, as your little children, would you help us to abide in you? May you remind us that you yourself, Jesus, will one day be revealed. And when you are, we will be too. And may we know that the salvation we've received is a rock that we can stand on. A rock that does not shake, that does not crumble, that will not let us down. Thank you for who you've made us to be. Thank you for who you are making us to be. And thank you for the people that we will one day be. But thank you even more that each of those three people are exactly the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you help us to hold on to all of this, no matter what it is we go back to or what it is we face. Help us to be secure in who we are in you, just as you are secure in who you are. Amen.